Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Broadcasting from the studios of Ave Maria Radio in Ann Arbor, Michigan, Al Cresta is ready for conversations of consequence. This is Cresta in the Afternoon.
Good afternoon and welcome to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta. On today's hour, we will be talking to Michael Kenny of the Pro-Life Partners Foundation because of the two webinars that are coming up in the following few days, particularly with response to the fall of Roe versus Wade and new voices and strategies being needed in the pro-life movement. So this is a webinar that prepares a response for and provides certain strategies for gearing up our work here in the United States of America. And then after that, we will be talking to Dr. John Cavadini about Marian devotion, especially this being the month of Mary, and the renewal of church life. Saint Didymus of Alexandria wrote a treatise called On the Trinity. And in particular, there was a portion where he talks about how the Holy Spirit renews us in baptism. In these days right now, as we anticipate the ascension of our Lord and as we journey towards the Feast of Pentecost, we want to think about our role in salvation history and the role of the Holy Spirit in our playing out what God's plan for us is, because salvation history is still being written out through us. And St. Didymus tells us this: we men are conceived twice. To the human body we owe our first conception, to the divine spirit our second. Now this is what it means to be born again. To all who receive Jesus Christ, to all who receive baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit, who believe in his name, we receive power to become children of God. So this is not a natural birth. This is birth by spiritual regeneration. By God's will, every day we choose to recommit ourselves to the not only the vows of our baptism, but the graces of that sacrament, that we may be greater conformed into the image of Jesus Christ, living as people moved by the power of the Holy Spirit and geared towards the salvation of all souls. And that's why we have to engage in the work of evangelization. So as we consider, for example, Marian devotion this month, everything is ordered towards the salvation of souls. Let's ponder that as we take a look at the headlines.
Thanks, Marcus. Good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Monday, May 6th. It's the Feast of St. Francois de Laval. Today's news brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. President Biden is urging Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu not to conduct a major military operation in Rafah. National Security Council spokesman John Kirby said Biden was, quote, very direct with Netanyahu during a call today.
Now, as you know, the president talked with Prime Minister Netanyahu this morning. The call lasted about 30 minutes and was constructive.
Biden is opposed to a ground offensive in the southern Gaza city that could put civilians at risk. But operations in Rafah appear imminent as Israel ordered the evacuation of more than 100,000 people from the city, which was initially a haven for Palestinians fleeing northern Gaza. A U.S. soldier has reportedly been detained in Russia. NBC News reporting three U.S. officials said the soldier is accused of stealing, but it isn't clear if the charges are legitimate or not. The soldier has been stationed in South Korea and traveled to Russia on his own. House Speaker Mike Johnson will face a vote this week to remove him from speakership. Democrats, however, say they'll vote to kill the effort led by Georgia Republican Marjorie Taylor Greene, effectively ensuring Johnson keeps a job. Edith Stein could be declared a doctor of the church following a petition. Pope Francis receiving the official request during a visit last month with the Superior General of the Discalced Carmelites. If accepted, she would be the fifth woman to be declared a doctor of the church. And a priest armed with several weapons tried to enter St. Peter's Square to participate in the Regina Caeli. 59-year-old Father Milan Palkovic from the Czech Republic tried to pass through the metal detector carrying an air pistol, two knives, and a cutter, and was subsequently arrested. He said he carried the weapons for personal defense. From your AveMariaRadio.net news desk, I'm Steve Clark.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. With the fall of Roe v. Wade, new voices and strategies are needed in the pro-life movement here in the United States of America. Michael Kenny, a friend of Ave Maria Radio, and who works with the Pro-Life Partners Foundation, is organizing two webinars in the coming days, and he joins us with the details of these webinars. He leads Pro-Life Partners Foundation, and you can visit his work and find out more about it at prolifepartnersfoundation.org, all one word. Michael, how are you doing?
I'm doing very well, Marcus. It's a privilege to be on your show. Thanks for the opportunity.
Oh, no problem at all. The honor's all ours, and it's good to speak to you again.
Yes, for sure. It's been too long, and I'm glad to be back.
So Michael, let's start talking about these webinars immediately. So we're in a post-Roe United States of America, but the fight is still long. We still have quite a lot to do. And in the face of that, your organization is providing the resources necessary to continue engaging, not just in the conversation, but also in the moving forward. So tell us about that.
Thank you, Marcus. Yes, that frames it very well. So as you know, when Dobbs overturned Roe, essentially the Supreme Court sent the whole question about protection for preborn children back to each of the 50 states to discuss and determine what each state would like to do in this context. It's a very difficult situation.
Mm-hmm.
And so Pro-Life Partners Foundation came about just as that decision was breaking. And what we have been doing is trying to support the entire pro-life movement to enable everyone to achieve their fullest potential. So this particular project has been in the works for about 9 months. And a lot of leaders in the pro-life movement have been saying, we need to respond to the current moment, which is that we need to be messaging in a way that will reach all these different cases that are generally presented as obstacles to protecting life. And so that led to a lot of sharing of research that a number of organizations already had, and then the production of these 11 videos. They're just two-minute ads, mm-hmm, that respond to the top issues that came out of that research process. So on tomorrow night, we're hosting a webinar for all the leaders in the pro-life movement, and many, many across the country have signed up. And the purpose there, Marcus, is to inspire the leaders to notify everyone in their networks to attend the national webinar, which will be a week from tonight, mm-hmm, the day after Mother's Day. And that will be for everyone in the nation to participate in and to learn how to download these beautiful stories.
Right. And that's crucial. And it, like you mentioned, it's so crucial that we are not only continuing the conversation, but we're trying to engage the conversation as it has evolved, because factually it has. This is no longer a federal problem in its truest sense as it was before. It's now a statewide problem, and each state has to engage the conversation in as unique the circumstances as their states have. Now, to that end, in terms of registering, for example, tomorrow night's leaders webinar, they can go on your website, and it's right on the homepage.
Well, essentially, we need to be able to reach people by having them. I'll send you the link that perhaps you could post on your show notes, so,
mm-hmm,
that it'll be there.
Yep.
And then anyone who would want to send me an email, I can also give you that address to post. But that email would be my first name, Michael, M-I-C-H-A-E-L, and then at prolifepartnersfoundation.org. So the entire title of our organization, prolifepartnersfoundation.org. I'll send them a personal invite to tomorrow night's program. And then we're asking all those leaders to send out the link for a week from tonight for all of their constituents.
Which is really good. You've made the access to registration about as accessible as possible. And for all of you listening, please do consider being a part of what I would consider as a momentous turning point in our conversation in the pro-life movement nationally. So this is something we wouldn't want to miss. Now, Michael, to that end, would you please give us an overview of some of the themes of the videos that you've created that aid in this training process and in the webinars?
Yes, Marcus, thank you very much. And so, as I mentioned, the research indicated that there were really important topics to address in this current state. And so from that, these are all research-driven and all meant to reach certain audiences. So, for example, the first video that will be launched next week is called Abortion Hurts. And this one, Marcus, it registers particularly with women who understand the realities of the abortion process, and it does involve a lot of hope, because research tells us that about 85% of women who are abortion determined, if they were given any help at all, would likely choose a different outcome. And so this particular first ad will address that issue. Right. And then the other 10 ads range everything from the reality that late-term abortions occur, that the other side has been saying, you know, they rarely occur, or Planned Parenthood actually last year had a post in which they said they don't occur. Well, we were able to demonstrate that CDC tracked last year alone over 10,000 late-term abortions. And then this video includes a call to an abortion facility where the person acknowledges that they specialize in late-term abortions. And then the other 9 videos address everything from motherhood to fatherhood to the difficult situation when a person is assaulted and conceives a child. They're just beautiful stories that I am so grateful to the filmmaker who's just done tremendous work. And so... You know, we'll send you the link that anyone who's listening could go to that link and register either tomorrow. We'll also send you the link tomorrow that will be for next Mondays for the entire country to tune in on.
Mm-hmm. And it's really crucial that you and your organization are speaking truth into the great ether of lies that is coming out of this culture of death. I mean, the culture of death itself is a lie. It's a non-culture. It's a culture of evil, and therefore a non-culture. It's destroying a good that actually exists. But amidst that culture, they've spread quite a lot of lies. Like, for example, late-term abortions don't really happen. Or the great one that they once said, if we make widespread contraception available, abortion numbers will plummet. When, if anything, we've seen them skyrocket as a result. So in your work in disseminating truth, then, you're seeing a lot of hopeful conversions. Tell us about some of that.
Yes. Well, we've been really grateful to work with a number of people who have had an abortion experience that have been healed by coming in the new direction of a pro-life perspective, helping either at a pro-life center or in some way willing to come on and give their own testimony. So, for example, Marcus, one of the videos is called Little Pills That Kill, because
right.
The sad reality is we're now looking at well over 50% of abortions are occurring as a result of this little pill.
Mm-hmm.
And so we have a former a Planned Parenthood worker who, in that little story, that says at the end, we were told to deceive the women coming in. We were told to tell them that this would not be a difficult process when we knew that that was not true. So there are beautiful conversions that are happening, and our work at Pro-Life Partners Foundation ultimately is about healing and reconciling the entire nation. We've got to turn back to the reality that abortion always ends the life of an innocent human being. That will never be a just result, and therefore we've got to protect that human being, and we've got to protect the mothers who find themselves in difficult situations.
And Michael, that's one of the things I really have to tip my hat off to you for, which is that, and the entire pro-life movement here in America, we always drive home the fact that abortion doesn't just harm the life of the unborn child. It is completely detrimental to the life of the mother and those involved in the abortion as well. We're here for the salvation of all these souls. We don't just care that we want the child to be born. We want the eternal life of all of these souls.
That is so true. It's about being pro-life and pro-eternal life. Mm. And, you know, as a nation, we simply cannot have a just legal system that doesn't honor the most fundamental legal principle, which is that we always protect the innocent.
Right.
And then, of course, the same impact happens on our medical profession. We always should be healing, not hurting. So it's an exciting time to be in the pro-life world. We're very excited to launch these stories. I've been able to field test them with over 1,000 people. There are people from the audience who come up in tears and joy and hope and loud applause. So we're very, very encouraged.
And that truly is wonderful. We're already making a difference. The armor, if you will, is breaking. We're finding the great chinks in their armor. The wall is crumbling. We're making those chips. But there's a lot of work to be done, but the tide is, in fact, shifting. So we're down to about 2 minutes plus in the segment. Let's end with a real rousing exhortation of hope, Michael.
Sure. No, I'm really pleased to be able to say that, you know, this ad campaign will also include two little stories to the men in the picture who really have been sort of the forgotten person mm-hmm. in this context. So one of the videos is called A Father's Choice, and it's a true story told by the new CEO of Americans United for Life, and it's very compelling. A second video is entitled What Makes a Hero, and that reaches out to single men in a way that is very profound. So we're kind of expanding the audience of what the pro-life messaging is all about. We are confident that by reinforcing virtue in our culture, that men will step up, that they will protect mothers, and through that we will build strong marriages and strong families and strong communities, which are, of course, the foundation for a strong world. So we know that this is a something that requires all of us to be participating in, and everyone can participate by prayer first and foremost, because this is a spiritual battle. This is an attack on the virtue of hope.
Right.
And we're all about advancing hope.
Yep, absolutely. So, Michael, just as a final note, if you will, how can people reach you to find out more about the work you're doing, aside from your email address?
Yes, well, please go to prolifepartnersfoundation.org, and there's a website there that allows you to send messages to us, and be on the lookout for these webinars. And then when you see these ads, you can all go to AmericanProLifeMovement.com and see the ads. So you can download them right from AmericanProLifeMovement.com and then spread them to your friends and neighbors.
Thank you so much for being on the program, Michael. I've been talking to Michael Kenny, who is the leader of the Pro-Life Partners Foundation. You can visit him and his work at ProLifePartnersFoundation.org. Be sure to register for these upcoming webinars. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Maybe you've been hearing a lot about the need to make a spiritual communion while participating from home in a live-streamed or broadcast Mass. Maybe you've even prayed the prayer of spiritual communion. Spiritual communion is a concept that goes all the way back to the 4th century. It flourished in the Eastern Church and gradually moved west. Spiritual communion stresses the transcendence of God, where we unite our desires, intentions, and loves with the holy sacrifice of the Mass and the consecration of the Eucharist at the altar. Jesus, I embrace you and unite myself wholly to you.
When we ask God, our Father, to deliver us from evil, are we referring to an idea or a person? We are not referring to an abstraction, says the Catholic Catechism. We are referring to a person, the evil one, Satan, the fallen angel, who throws himself across God's plan of salvation accomplished in Christ. Jesus labeled Satan a murderer, a liar, and the father of lies. We do not pray alone. We pray in communion with the Church for the whole human family. Our interdependence in the drama of sin and death is turned into solidarity in the body of Christ, the communion of saints. If one entrusts himself to God, one does not dread the devil. Victory over Satan, the prince of the world, was attained once and for all when Jesus freely gave himself over to death in order to give us his life. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
He is only one of four popes honored as the great.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
St. Leo I was pope at a time when Roman civilization was being overrun by barbarian armies. He stood as a light in the darkness and even saved the city of Rome from destruction by Attila and the Huns. Leo died in 461.
For more about the Doctors of the Church, visit doctorsofthechurch.com.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Cresta in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
We are the pro-life generation, passionate about building the culture of life in our healthcare and in our nation. But not all healthcare options are equally pro-life, and some provide morally objectionable procedures. CMF Curo is different. CMF Curo is a pro-life Catholic healthcare ministry providing a pathway for its members to build the culture of life in their healthcare choices, not destroy it. Learn more about CMF Curo at mycatholichealthcare.com. That's mycatholichealthcare.com.
Acton University is not your typical conference. Taking place from June 24th to 27th in beautiful Grand Rapids, Michigan, each day is packed with thought-provoking presentations on the intellectual and practical foundations of a free society. Bringing together world leaders in business, academia, and the church, Acton University is a conference dedicated to connecting moral and religious principles to economic and personal liberty. More information at university.acton.org.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter, filling in for Al Cresta. This month, we celebrate the month of Mary. We look at the history of Marian devotion and her role in the renewal of church life with John Cavadini. Dr. John Cavadini is professor of theology at the University of Notre Dame and the McGrath-Cavadini Director of the Institute for Church Life. And we are particularly addressing an article that he's penned entitled Mater Misericordiae, Mary, Mother of Mercy. John, how are you doing?
I'm doing good, thank you. How are you?
Very well, thank you. It's a real blessing to have you on the program.
Thank you. It's a real blessing to be on the program.
So I want to start by simply asking a very big picture question pertaining to Marian devotion, which is that there, even amongst Catholics, there can be a misconception of the role of Marian devotion in the life of the Christian. So let's set that as a foundational framework and move from there.
Okay, well, Paul VI famously said, and the Catechism quotes him, that the Church's devotion to the Blessed Virgin is intrinsic to Christian worship. And I think that word intrinsic is important to think about, right? It's not icing on the cake. It's not optional. It's not only in emergencies. It's intrinsic.
So what you're saying is in emergencies, those rosaries are good, but that's not the way it should be.
No, I'm all in favor of emergencies. I mean, of a devotion to Mary in emergencies. I am. But, excuse me. But, I mean, I think we, like, what does intrinsic mean and why? If you think about it, The Catholic faith is focused on Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God incarnate. Mm-hmm. And the Word of God became incarnate through Mary and with Mary's cooperation. And so her title, Mother of God, is a reference to her relationship to Jesus. That's her main title. And the point of the title, right, Mother of God, is to remind us about the fact that the incarnation is not an abstraction. It's not a concept that theologians like to, you know, they do like to, but it's a person. In fact, it's a baby. And in fact, it's someone who was completely dependent on his mother for everything. And so the point is to call Mary Mother of God and to be devoted to her as Mother of God is to be prompted towards adoration of the Word made flesh, because we're prompted towards a deeper and deeper awareness of how far the immortal, eternal Word bent down to take on our condition.
Right.
Which he didn't have to do. I mean, that's a completely free act, but we can tend to abstract it. But devotion to Mary keeps us focused on adoration of this unimaginably great self-emptying of the Word of God.
So we're utilizing this title, Mother of God, and you're very proper in highlighting the fact that we want to be careful to understand that Mother of God is a rightful title of Mary, but there's a Christological reality to the title. We're not just calling Mary that because we want to elevate her to some level of divinity that she actually doesn't possess. The Council of Ephesus, and then you've got the Nestorian heresy involved in it. So help us flesh that out for us.
Yeah, I mean, the title is ancient, actually. Mm-hmm. It goes back probably to the third century. There is a papyrus manuscript preserved from then with the prayer that we now know as sub tuum praesidium. Mm-hmm. And it's addressed to Theotoke. That's the vocative in Greek to the Mother of God. So it's a title that's used in prayer and devotion already then. Nestorius, somewhat hot-headed patriarch of Constantinople from 428, decided that this title should be discouraged because it seems like we're now reverting to pagan mythology, mothers, gods who have mothers.
Mm-hmm.
And so that started this whole controversy. but to make a long story short, the title was clarified and upheld at Ephesus. It doesn't mean that God, in his divine nature, has a mother. The divine nature is without origin. It's unoriginate. But it does mean that the Word of God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, consubstantial with the Father, that person assumed a human nature. And insofar as he did, since he is divine, but insofar as he assumed a human nature and became human, Mary is his mother. And since his divine nature wasn't left behind, it's appropriate to call her Mother of God.
Right.
Even though it's not mother of the divine nature.
That's right.
But it reminds us, like I said before, of how far God, authentically God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, bent down to take on our human condition, and not in the special, not in some kind of unfallen state. He could have been incarnate as Adam was and paraded around as immortal and look at me and you, what's your problem? But he took on the human condition as we've marred it by sin. And so Paul has this great expression, he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, meaning that he took on everything that all our vulnerabilities that are associated with original sin, death, etc., he made them his own. And so he lifted us up in taking them on. But the point is, Mother of God reminds us of how far he bent down.
Yeah.
And what a great act of love it was.
It also reminds us of the sheer intrinsic reality of the hypostatic union, that we can sometimes, even for those of us brought up, raised in the Catholic faith, we can sometimes take for granted the fact that you're really looking at the full human nature assumed by the full divine nature. That this isn't two persons, there's no schizophrenia going on, or this isn't just a divine nature kind of enfleshed, if you will, because that which isn't assumed isn't redeemed. And the fact of the matter is, in the hypostatic union, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, truly assumed a full human nature. And therefore, it is right, by means of the communication of idioms, that whatever we ascribe to the human nature, we ascribe to the person of the Son of God. Which,
right, exactly.
Yeah. So now go ahead, tell us more about that, please.
Well, it's the reason that you can, it's the reason that you can preach the gospel, right? That you can say God suffered in Christ, or God, you can say God died on the cross. Mm-hmm. We don't mean the divine nature died, but you can say that the Word, who is divine, who has a divine nature, insofar as he bent down and assumed a human nature, lived an authentic human life, he did die. So that you can say that God suffered, you can say that God died, you can say that God has a mother. That's the mother of God, or God has a mother, is in the same domain.
Right. So in that light, then, when we consider, for example, Marian devotion, and in particular this particular title, Mother of God, the fact is the Church, even if the lay faithful didn't possess the explicit capacity of fleshing out the lexicon, this understanding of Mary being the mother of Jesus Christ, therefore the mother of God, was so prevalent among the people that when the dogma was defined, the people in Ephesus processed around in celebration. So, as you mentioned, Marian devotion in this very popular piety way permeates the entirety of Christian history.
Mm-hmm. It's true. There isn't any ancient Christian church that doesn't venerate Mary, and that includes the Nestorian churches, even though they didn't, approve of the title. Like, there is no ancient Christian church that doesn't venerate Mary.
So, when we consider, for example, kind of the modern Protestant overreaction to the Catholic position now, the fact of the matter is all of the writings we have of the early reformers or early revolters were all very Marian themselves. Luther himself assumed that Marian devotion was an intrinsic part of the Christian revelation.
Right, and he, of course, wrote a commentary on the Magnificat, in which he referred to Mary as Queen of Heaven in the introduction. But I think... the truth is, Marian devotion, it's largely lapsed in, I would say, North American and European Catholicism, at least in Anglo-Catholicism. Mm. It certainly hasn't lapsed in Hispanic or Latino Catholicism. But I think it's true, it's very much attenuated, and in some ways... the Catholics of this stripe are similar to Protestants. And I think it also presents an opportunity maybe to recover something very beautiful together, a little bit ecumenically possibly.
Mm-hmm.
Because the doctrine of that Mary's Mother of God was defined at Ephesus, and all the mainline Protestant churches, agree with that or have signed on to it. The evangelical churches don't, but yep. Generally... But I think there might be an opportunity, instead of making it, it's always reduced to a polemical point. And when that happens, the actual beauty of it is lost.
These are
incredibly beautiful teachings, and it might be the time to recover them together.
Right. So we've got just under a minute left in this segment. We're going to continue the conversation after. But I'd like to start the conversation by saying this. One of the things that you're going to hear amongst popular Catholics today is even the Second Vatican Council didn't put out a document on Mary, as if to imply that therefore we ought to dial back our Marian devotion in the interest of ecumenism with our modern Protestant brothers and sisters. But that's actually not the case. Lumen Gentium is proof of that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that my own reading of Lumen Gentium is that, chapter 1 is the mystery of the Church. And chapter 2 ends with with Mary, but it's kind of like bookends, because Mary is mother of the church, and the church without Mary really loses the loses her mystery. So the council, in my opinion, called for renewal of Marian devotion, and I think the loss of Marian devotion has been completely congruent with the loss of the sense of the church as mystery.
Oh, that's beautiful. And let's pick it up from there, John. I've been talking to Dr. John Cavadini, Professor of Theology at the University of Notre Dame, McGrath Cavadini, Director of the Institute for Church Life. Stay tuned. We'll continue this conversation on the other side of the break. I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile, everyday living, effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
The Encounter Conference, June 26th through the 28th at the New Glass City Center in Toledo, Ohio. 15 powerful speakers.
It is the encounter with the Holy Spirit that makes Jesus come alive and gives us the courage and the wisdom to go forth and to even risk our own lives.
Everyone pretty much says the miracles that Jesus did are real. The miracles that the early church did are real.
As often as the popes are talking about the new evangelization, they're also saying we need to pray for a new Pentecost. We need to return to the upper room. Encounter represents the church returning to the upper room. As we're coming boldly before God and asking Him to renew that Pentecostal fire for the strength, the gifts, and the wisdom to be able to preach Jesus to a lost and broken world, so that we can become fully alive in Him, so that the world may come to believe that Jesus is the one whom God sent.
Register today at EncounterConference.org. That's EncounterConference.org.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
60 Seconds with Father Mitch Pacwa.
Take a look at our website, EWTN.com, and the old programs. I've so far gone through the encyclicals on Jesus, which is Redemptor Hominis, on God the Father, Divas in Misericordia, and on the Holy Spirit, Dominum et Vivificantem. Also the one on the Gospel of Life, Evangelium Vitae, and the one on Redemptoris Mater, Mother of the Redeemer. So I've gone through five of those, and you can get those off of our website. Again, the website is www.ewtn.com. And then when you go to libraries, what you can do is go to the audio library, and the audio library will have the old programs. They're all there, and you can just access them that way. May God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
Let us strive to know the Lord. Quick question to you and me right now. Is that what you and I are doing every single day? When you and I wake up every day, do we strive to know Jesus or not? In the Old Testament, in the same book of Hosea, a little bit later on, it's in chapter 14, the Lord says through the prophet, "My people perish." Or in another translation, "My people are being destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." Not a lack of data. We got tons of data. Not a lack of information. We got a lot of information. Not just about things that are happening in the world. We got a lot of data, a lot of knowledge, a lot of information about God. But not a lot of intimacy with God. Not a lot of relationship with God. Not a lot of friendship. That's the cry of God's heart. God wants to give Himself to us in the incredible gift of friendship. And we're not taking advantage of it.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. My guest is Dr. John C. Cavadini, Professor of Theology at the University of Notre Dame and the McGrath-Cavadini Director of the Institute for Church Life. And we're talking about Marian devotion at large. Now, John, when we left off earlier, we were talking about the Second Vatican Council, and as you mentioned in your own observation and in your writings, the lapse of sound Marian devotion and theological development and study since the decades pursuant to the Second Vatican Council. In your book, Mary on the Eve of the Second Vatican Council, you write that at least for the 100 years that led up to the Second Vatican Council, Mariology enjoyed a very concentrated form of study. What do you think happened that has resulted in what we now see as a lapse in the understanding of Mary and therefore the Church?
I'm not a good enough church historian to explain how it happened, but it did happen that Marian devotion really and scholarship basically just fell off a cliff after the Second Vatican Council, and I'm not sure how to tie it to the council. The council did say that you have to be careful not to have a devotion that's exaggerated, and because of that would offend Protestants, and because you don't want to offend Protestants by an exaggeration, but you want to attract them by true doctrine,
right.
And I don't know if I don't know. I think there probably was a dialing back momentum of some kind at work, but the council itself in Lumen Gentium, though it mentioned this, basically strongly exhorted us to Marian devotion. I think the placement of the treatise on Mary, you could say, as the last chapter of the treatise on the Church, I think is intentional, because the council intended a renewal of the Church.
Right.
And Lumen Gentium asked us from the very beginning to explore the mystery of the Church, to explore the Church as mystery. And at the end, chapter 1, that's the mystery of the Church. Chapter 8, then, is Mary. It's a kind of return to the Church as mystery, not that Mary is the Church, but Mary is the mother of the Church, mother of Christ, mother of the members of Christ. And so it links Mary both to Jesus and to the Church. And what I've noticed basically is that the sense of the Church as mystery is pretty much gravely attenuated. I think a common view of the Church is basically it's kind of like a club. It's formed by the will of people to gather together, like the United States. It's reducible to the will of the people who put it together. It's like Amtrak. It's just flat, right? It's completely historical. Lumen Gentium presents a much more like robust and mystical view of the Church, where the Church has a mother. Like Amtrak doesn't have a mother. The United States doesn't have a mother. But the Church does. That's because the Church is not just a club. The Church is formed by the sacrifice of Christ, by
the
blood and water, symbolized by the blood and water that poured forth from his side. And in that scene in the Gospel of John, Mary is given by Jesus to John, to the beloved disciple, who represents all of us who in the Church. And so but the Church today, I think, has been so rationalized, it's just people think of it as essentially a secular organization that does some holy things. And at the same time, we've lost a sense of Mary and who Mary is. And I think the two things are connected, because if you're going to renew a deep sense of the Church as mystery, and that's the basis on which we love the Church. We love the Church because she is formed by the by the blood and water that flowed, by the blood basically that flowed from Christ's side. She's formed from his sacrifice, mediated by the sacraments. The church isn't our work, our human work. It's his work. And unless, and that's the basis on which you love the church, right? You don't love the church on deeply and finally on any other basis than that.
Right.
And therefore, the church as mystery is necessarily connected to Mary as Mother of God, because as Mother of God, she's mother of Jesus, she's mother of the Word of God, mm-hmm. but she also, in her fiat, agreed, and she, I think, learned this more deeply as her life went on, that she had agreed that she is sent to do all of us who are members of Jesus.
Right.
We are his, her son. I mean,
right.
members, not the head, but we are members of the body. And to recall Mary then, and to be devoted to Mary, brings to mind a view of the church, a sense of the church as a deep mystery of God's love, which was revealed on the cross. And you know what? Scandals in the church, etc. I'm not saying we shouldn't work hard on correcting them. I'm trying to do my share on there on that part. But the love of Christ, right? The cross cannot be made null and void, and therefore neither can the church.
Right.
And if you, I think we've Mary and devotion has been lapsed for so long that we don't even know what we've lost anymore. People who didn't grow up with it. And at the same time, there's the congruent loss of the sense of the church as anything but essentially a secular flat organization.
That's
kind
right.
of like Amtrak, reducible to, you know, to the corporation founders or whatever. So I think the idea of the Vatican Council was to attempt to promote promote devotion, exhorted us to Marian devotion as part of a deeper awareness of the mystery of the church as a mystery, strictly speaking, of Christ's love.
You know, it's profound that you mention this mystical dimension of the church as it relates to Mary, because not only is she mother of the church in its truest sense, she is forerunner of the church, she's prototype of the church. And, you know, you're drawn back to some of the thoughts that came out during the Ressourcement movement, particularly Karl Rahner's assertion that the fundamental principle of Mariology, you highlighted this actually, that Mary is the most perfectly redeemed of all human beings. Therefore, she is the greatest recipient of the salvific work of her son, and therefore that makes her truly prototype of the church. But this kind of mystical interconnectivity between the church being both body of Christ and yet truly embodied in the person of his mother, who therefore embodies the truest image of his bride, one can only understand that when we remove this flat organizational view of the church and start viewing her as what she really is, this true covenantal family of God, the Yahweh, as it exists in the new world today.
And also, I mean, Mary is, the Lumen Gentium says, the type of the church.
Mm-hmm.
So typus, like, we don't have a good Latin, I mean, a good English word for that. Type is, it's kind of pallid. But the point is, just as Mary is virgin and mother, so the church is virgin and mother. Although, you know, it's in Mary that we see that combination is the wrong word, but for lack of a better one on the short notice, that combination most, you know, supremely achieved.
Mm-hmm.
So Mary, in that sense, is the type of the church, virgin and mother, and she's also the eschatological icon of the church. As fully redeemed, she's the one, you know, who represents the destiny of the ultimate destiny of the church.
Right.
Enjoying it herself now. And she's, as Benedict said, the church at the source.
Right. And therefore, it's so right that the council affirmed in Lumen Gentium that Mary has an indispensable role in the divine oikonomia when it comes to God's entire work for the redemption of the human nature.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. There isn't, I mean, it's, the beauty of it is shocking, that the Immortal One died for us. And the Omnipotent One became completely helpless for us, and the Eternal One became time-bound. Mm-hmm. And all of that is, in a sense, just theological platitudes until you remember Mary.
Right.
He became somebody's someone, somebody's special someone. Is that too stupid? But that's true. Look at the classical iconography, Mary and Jesus. Mary is often in these, you know, older icons pictured with a kind of affliction in her eyes because she sees what's coming, and yet she's still presenting Jesus to the viewer. You know, if it were me, I would say, back off. This is my kid. You're not getting your hands on this kid. But that's not her.
That's right.
He is her special someone, and it's the other way around, too. This is a true bond of human affection, and it costs Mary to be able to participate in the divine plan. But yet, her burning charity and accepting the incarnation leads her to offer him to us, to the viewer.
Right.
That's very concrete, right? It's a mother's love.
Yep.
In which we see the divine intention refracted, reflected, and being carried out. Our mother.
Right. And you're completely right. This is just one of those principles of nature that we take for granted. You take a look at all Marian iconography when Jesus is in the picture. The way in which she holds Jesus is in a presentative manner. She's handing him out to the viewer, so to speak. As a father now of two very little children with, at the time of this recording, my third born is 2 weeks away is our due date, so pray for us.
Well, congratulations, I will.
Thank you. Whenever we hold them for their own safety, we cling them close. It's instinctual. There's no way I'm going to hold my son Benedict out as far as Mary holds Jesus out, because I know exactly what's going to happen. He's going to flail, and he's going to fall, and he's going to hurt himself. But in all iconography, we see Mary consistently do this. And the church is trying to communicate something to us in that imagery.
Yes. That is, Mary, although, redeemed uniquely by being preserved from the stain of original sin from the moment of her conception, it doesn't mean, that she was perfected at the moment of her conception.
Right.
Right? And like any human being, Jesus included, right, she had to grow in perfection, you might say. Jesus also had to struggle. Let's put it that way. Life isn't easy just because you're not fallen. in fact, in a fallen world, it's harder. And so it's like married people, right? Who, you say till death do us part, you make a promise. 30 years later, something may happen. It may cost you something. And you have to think, well, did I mean that when I said yes, when I said I do? And then you have to say, yeah, I meant that. I didn't know I meant it, but I meant this, yes, and I mean it now.
Yeah.
So Mary, too, in assenting to be mother of the incarnate Word, as her life goes on, she has to say to herself, she ponders in her heart, did I include this, the flight to Egypt? Did I include this, the way of the cross? Did I include this, the burial of my son? Where's this headed?
Right.
She had to each time say yes.
Thank you so much for joining us, John. I've been talking to Dr. John Cavadini, Professor of Theology at the University of Notre Dame, McGrath Cavadini, Director of the Institute for Church Life, and we've been talking about Marian devotion. Stay tuned, I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically own shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria Mutual Funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria Mutual Funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com. This program brought to you in part by the town of Ave Maria, Florida.
Ave Maria, a big kind, a small town. A golf cart-friendly, ride-your-bike-everywhere kind of town with something for everyone. Resort-style amenities, two golf courses, shopping, and dining in our town center. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at the core of the community and a wide range of homes to meet your family's needs. Visitors are welcome. More information can be found at AveMaria.com. Ave Maria, a big kind of small town.
Acton University is not your typical conference. Taking place from June 24th to 27th in beautiful Grand Rapids, Michigan, each day is packed with thought-provoking presentations on the intellectual and practical foundations of a free society. Bringing together world leaders in business, academia, and the church, Acton University is a conference dedicated to connecting moral and religious principles to economic and personal liberty. More information at university.acton.org.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
Good afternoon and welcome back to Cresta in the Afternoon. We've just spent two segments talking with Dr. John Cavadini about the role of Mary in the Church and Marian devotion, this being the month of May. If I were to draw from the witness of Lumen Gentium, the document from the Second Vatican Council on the Church in the world, I'd like to remind us that the joy and comfort of the Church is that we have recourse to the Mother of God, ever Virgin. And so we as members of the entire body of the faithful Christ continue to pour forth our prayers, our supplications, our request of aid to the Mother of God, because she is our mother. By virtue of our baptism, we have the great dignity of calling the Queen of Heaven our mother. She aided in the beginning of the Church, and she aids us now, not just by her prayers, but by her mediation in her life. Until next time, I'm Marcus Peter for Cresta in the Afternoon.
Cresta in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio, and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. To follow up on any of the guests or information presented on today's program, visit the Cresta Guest Archive at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMaria Radio.net. To listen to this or any other edition of Cresta in the Afternoon, visit the audio archives at AveMariaRadio.net. Or to order a CD of the program, call 734-930-4506 or email orders at AveMariaRadio.net. That's 734-930-4506 or orders at AveMariaRadio.net.